By looking at the doctrine of authority, so get that before you. point one here, introduction. The introductory comments here are not documented with Scripture, since they are generally the views of normal human beings with respect to the matter of authority and submission. And it's not that we couldn't document this with Scripture. I mean, the points we do make, we will document. Again, typically up through, say, the 50s anyway, 1950s, that's been 60 years ago now, though. Normal human beings understood the need for authority and submission to authority. You didn't have this sort of antinomian. I mean, it existed, but it was not nearly as widespread or as prevalent as it is today. You see the antinomian structure in almost everything. You see it in such simple things to me, like the breakdown in sports, where there are essentially no rules anymore. Basketball games are more like hockey games. Of course, people go to fights and hockey games break out. And the reality is sports has largely become a thug-dominated thing because they don't care for the rules, frankly. And the rules aren't enforced, frankly. And people are constantly trying to get an edge up, whether it's through the use of steroids or other performance-enhancing drugs. This kind of thing generally didn't go. The only performance-enhancing drug Mickey Mantle used was alcohol. And so it wasn't to enhance his performance either. But nowadays, of course, people seek to get around all of this. You see it again, even in simple things like sports. But you see it out there in the normal world where people don't seem to recognize or understand the need for authority even, or submission to it. Well, B, while the ancient and modern world tend to associate the attitude of humble submission with cowards and weaklings, many ordinary unbelievers have recognized that authority and submission is critical to a civilized society. See, the necessity of authority and obedience to it is a basic principle of any human organization. Without these things, no organization can be successful. You cannot have an organization that's successful if it's filled with chaos, internal dissension, strife, and these sorts of things. And how much less the local church can be successful if that is the nature of what's going on within it. It will self-destruct from the inside. And, of course, this is one of Satan's schemes, is to the principle of the root of bitterness, the principle of strife, and all of that. You see these bumper stickers out there, question authority. Well, that is simply an expression of antinomianism. And it's not that authority cannot be questioned or even should not be questioned sometimes. It's just that prevalent attitude that this is the way it ought to be. And that is not the nature of the world, or at least it's not the nature of the way God has designed the world to work. So, D, every organized society has functioned with some sort of hierarchy, whereby some individuals exercise a degree of authority over others. For example, teachers have authority over their students, and police officers have authority over the citizens in their jurisdiction. And we also, when we deal with authority, we get into the matter of jurisdiction or domain. That authority is not unlimited. God's authority is unlimited. God rules over everything. But our authority as human beings is not. The authority of the pastor is not unlimited. It extends to the ends of wherever the canon ends. I don't have authority over other men's sheep. I don't have authority outside of the general area around Sarasota, Bradenton, Venice. People that could conveniently get here for Bible class. That's where the authority ends. So if somebody were positive and wanted to drive from Naples, I certainly wouldn't discourage them, but that would be a great trip to make for an hour or two of a Bible class if you're looking at an hour and a half round trip. So again, you only have a certain amount of authority. Sarasota City police officers don't have authority outside of the city limits. Their authority ends there. And so you have the concept of authority, as we will see, with the idea of jurisdiction. We would affirm that authority is such a universal principle, because it originated with God and is not something of human origin, as some suggest. Romans 13, 1. And so this is why, in my opinion, this is a pretty easy example or a reason that explains why authority is so universal. Because God originated it. It didn't originate with human beings. Some have suggested that humans have originated authority, through approbation or for other reasons, power lust and all of that. But such is really truly not the case. Romans 13:1, the last part of the verse, for there is no authority except from God. And those who exist are established by God. So therefore, if you're resisting authority, you're resisting God at that level. And we'll get into this because this also brings up issues of morality. Is it morally right at some times to submit to authority and morally right not to? Yeah, we'll deal with that. But generally speaking, unless you have some strong moral issue, the authority is to be obeyed. Further, because it is such a critical and important part of God's program, it is one of the few doctrines that will ultimately neutralize those that do not acclimate to it. If you look at people who are anti-authority or who disregard authority, they essentially what happens is they become their own God. They become their own authority. And they are their own final say-so on everything in life. And these people become laws to themselves. And ultimately, they will not make it spiritually because, one, they can't orient to the pastor's authority. And then God forbid if a deacon should exercise authority over them. So those that don't acclimate to it are going to have big problems. There's probably a handful of doctrines, authority being one of them, separation being one of them, face-to-face teaching being one of them, that if you don't orient to, ultimately, spiritually, it's going to take a big toll. That's just the nature of the beast. We would further suggest that there can be truly a little, if any, spiritual progress apart from a proper understanding of authority, orientation to authority, and the proper use of authority. You better recognize, if you have authority, the boundaries and limitations of that authority. Further, some people in the cosmos, and this would be what we would call sound human wisdom, have recognized there is truly no lasting happiness for those that reject the simple principle of submission to authority. Psychologists will explain to you that in some cases, some people are destined for a very miserable existence because they can't orient to authority. And again, they become lawless, essentially. And that lifestyle, as it turns out, while you know you have this mentality that kind of governed the 60s, question authority, cast off authority, bring the establishment down and all of that. Well, guess what? First, none of that really ever amounted to anything. They were gonna. What happened to the age of Aquarius? Where's the peace, love, and understanding, baby? It's not out there, is it? And they didn't change the world much as Alvin Lee would like to have changed the world. He didn't. And I'd love to change the world too. But like him, I don't know what to do at a certain level. Well, I do know what to do, and I believe that the way to change is internal. And it's through the Word of God, and it's through unseen means that humans don't normally resort to. But we, obviously, should understand that God works from within. The true change only comes from within the person. We're not here to try to stuff you into a mold and make you what it is we think you need to be. We are here to teach sound doctrine so that you can make the applications of love from a pure heart, love from a good conscience, and love from a non-hypocritical faith. So again, why are some people miserable? Some people are miserable because they can't orient to authority, very simply put. And until they do, they're going to remain miserable. And their wretched condition should tell them, I'm not happy. Why aren't I happy? Well, logically, they could get to it if they wanted to. But then this gets into also the volitional response of people and how they respond under their volition, whether they're ultimately positive or ultimately negative. So in many cases, the problem society faces in terms of the breakdown of marriage, family, churches, and other interpersonal relationships may be traced to abuse of or rejection of authority. Arrogance is the primary mental attitude sin that forms the basis for rejection of authority. James 4, 6, and 7. One of the things we can see is that the principle of human arrogance, I know it all, I'm smart, I've got it together, is a real problem. James 4, 6 and 7. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud. The word opposed to the proud is anti-chymai. He literally lies against the proud and surrounds them for the purpose of attacking. God is resistant to the arrogant person. And so when you spot arrogance in yourself or you see it, you better deal with it because it is critical. So submit therefore to God. Here we have our favorite word, submit, which challenges the human STA, challenges the antinomian streak to whatever extent it exists in you. And it exists in all of us to various levels. Once again, I've said it 1,000 times probably, nobody has any problem with authority until it's exercised. Then if they don't like it, they manifest it. Then it becomes clear. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This doctrine is particularly relevant in the last days, since the word of God indicates that rejection of authority will characterize mankind's disposition. Psalm 2, 1 through 3. And here we have, to the chagrin of people who don't like hearing about conspiracies, we have the conspiracy verses. Why are the nations in an uproar? The rhetorical question here points out that the nations are in an uproar. And why? Well, we have what's going on here. This prophecy relates specifically to the last days. And not that this kind of thing has not gone on in human history at other times, but the greater fulfillment of it will occur right at the very end of human history, when human beings will manifest their great uproar against God. And why are the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together. The word take counsel there is, should be understood in a negative sense. There is an active international conspiracy to dominate the human race. The conspiracy is led by the wealthy, powerful, and elite people of this world who work in darkness. You'll never find these people's names. They're the most wealthy people on the planet, but they're never on the list of the most wealthy people because they're secretive. They've learned to hide their wealth in various trusts, various funds, various projects. And when you see on PBS, this was supported by the Rockefeller Foundation. Guess what? Code for, this was a brainwashing attempt by the Rockefellers to get you to think what they want. And I'm not saying every program is just like that, but the fact is, these programs have a particular slant. One of the things you see is that when you watch on programs anything about Discovery Channel or the Science Channel or some of these others, and they deal with religion, it's always from almost an unbelieving standpoint. It's not, can we get to the truth of this? It is a manifestation typically of a rejection of the principle even of faith. So we reject God, we reject the concept of Jesus. Was Jesus even real? Did he run off and get married? Blah, blah, blah. All the nonsense that negative volition has come up with. Well, the rulers conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart, the divine restraints that God places on humanity, and let us cast away their cords from us. Again, a wholesale rejection, in this case, a worldwide rejection of the principles of the truth. And we live it, again, in spades. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 also provide us a prophetic look at the last days. And so the reality is, of course, our opinion is that only thing that's going to save anybody is doctrine. There's nothing out there. The world is a cesspool, and it's going downhill, spiraling even more and more out of control all the time. And we see all the kinds of things that can go wrong. Gulf oil spill. And we see all the things that can happen, and really quickly. And who's responsible? Where's the responsibility in this? Well, the people who are responsible obviously aren't really doing anything about it. So 2 Timothy 3, realize this, recognize that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. You can't make peace with some of these people. And sadly, unfortunately, once a person goes negative to doctrine, they fall right into this category. Even though this is largely designed to spell out the conditions of the unbelieving world, the fact is believers get sucked up into this. Also, 2 Peter 2:10. So God knows how to keep from verse 9 the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires, and they despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. So, L, those that reject authority and the need for submission to it often advocate one or more erroneous views about authority. Some of these include, one, authority does not come from God, it is a human invention. Wrong. Romans 13:1 documents that's wrong. Two, external authorities are not the highest authority. The highest authority for each person is his own wisdom and opinions. Wrong, wrong, wrong. If the authorities are not, don't you think that authority is actually here to protect you? That's the real nature of authority, is it's here to protect people from their own stupidity. This is one of the constant things on my prayer list in terms of protection. Not only protection from the unseen forces of darkness, not only protection from evil men and criminal types who have no regard for person, privacy, or property. Not only that, but protection from my own stupidity. And this is, who's your own worst enemy? In a sense, it's you. And the reality is, this is why authorities are here, is to deal with that failure and digressions when they see them, and to line them back out with the truth. Well, three, a person who submits to another's authority only does so because he is allowing fear of disapproval to govern his decisions. Some people think that fear is never a bona fide motivation. Authorities are then viewed as menacing figures who are just out to try to control you for whatever reason. Well, the reality is, real true authority, if you understand it, and you have it, you recognize that your authority is not given to you for any reason other than to serve other people. One of the things you see, and you'll see it on the police badge all the time, what does it say? To protect and to serve. The badge is the symbol of their authority. But they're there to protect the populace and to serve them. And the same thing's true in a spiritual sense. Why does the pastor have authority? To protect his sheep and to serve them. And any authority in any level in life, that's why it's there. So that people can be protected. And in some cases, protected from themselves. But let's face it, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can figure it out? And you'll know over the course of your Christian life, you'll do some really dumb stuff, and you'll think, well, that was a real dumb thing. Why did I do that? But you did it. Nonetheless, you did it. And the fact is, you need sometimes to get over it. You need to be confronted about it, maybe. And God provides authorities for this purpose. So submission to authority, again, is not a sign of weakness. Actually, it's a sign of the greatest strength to be able to properly orient to, understand authority, and submit to it. Four, you must maintain your freedom at all costs. You cannot allow anyone to deprive you of your rights. Well, that thinking, by the way, is where we get, in our doctrine, the whole principle of the last days. The Laodicean Church. And what is it? This is a compound. It comes from DK, which means right or authority or opinion, even. And then laos, the word for people. And so it comes to mean that the root meaning of it is the opinion or the rights of the people. And the reality is that this is almost a figure for, quote, democracy. The people rule, and the voice of the people must be heard. Wrong. Authority works the other way. Authority doesn't work from the bottom up. It works from the top down. And so this whole thing, and of course this church is one of the ones that is most despicable in the last days. In fact, so much so that God says, I will spew you, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick with this mentality. So again, nobody's here, not me anyway, to deprive you of your rights, your freedoms. Again, as pastors, I say we walk a thin line. You have to encourage people to do the right thing, but you've also got to give them the freedom to go out there and screw it up big time. And then just pray for them and not let it just make you want to pull your hair out. So what little I have left. So please do not make me want to pull my hair out. So again, we're not here to deprive you of things. We're here to help you. And sometimes that help involves giving you a swift kick in the butt when you need it. And that's what authority's for. And we're not here to abuse our rights, but we all need a swift kick from time to time. Well, five, authority is legitimate only if people have consented to it. That's wrong. You live in America. You're under the authority of the federal government. You're under the authority of the state government. You're under the authority of the county government. And you're under the authority of a city government if you live within the city limits. You didn't have to consent to it. You were born into it. And so if people haven't consented to it, then therefore it isn't correct. Wrong, wrong, wrong. All these are human viewpoint rationalizations for how to get around authority. 6, authority is legitimate if and only if it acts in accord with principles to which the subjects already agree. In other words, as long as I don't give you any command that you don't already think about. So anything new or challenging, well, that's to be rejected. No, it's to be evaluated, as we see here, as we pointed out there in Mark. Yeah, you're free to evaluate the teaching. That's why you're here, actually, is to evaluate it first and then ask yourself, does this ring true? Does this, in my soul, does this seem like the truth to me? Or is this manipulated? Is this some other thing? And then you evaluate the teaching, you study it out, and then you make a conclusion on it. Well, M, this doctrine will examine the principle of authority, how authority is to be used, and the proper response to authority. And N, the reality is that most people do not have a problem with authority until someone in authority over that person exercises that authority. Now, on the one hand, do I think authorities can be abusive? Sure. I've seen it. I've had it happen. I've been the object of it, in fact. But does that overrule the principle of authority because people abuse it? No, no more so than the principle of marriage is wrong because people abuse that. Or the principle of anything else is wrong just because people abuse it. What we do know is that whatever the true principles of doctrine are, somebody's going to abuse them. Somebody's going to violate them. And so you can't throw out the doctrine because of failure, even human failure. And so the reality is, of course, again, in a structured world, which is what we have to have, people are all going to be subject to authority. I'm subject to it. You're subject to it. There's no getting away from it. This principle permeates everything within the human race. And authority is everywhere. It's all over the place. And so if you're one of these people that's constantly bucking the tide, oh, I'm going to do it my way, I'm smarter than all my authorities, well, you're headed for trouble. I will tell you straight out, you're headed for trouble. Roman numeral 2, the vocabulary, a Hebrew vocabulary. And in any doctrine, when we do these doctrines, of course, why do we do this? We point out that there's language in both the Old and New Testaments, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, that points to these principles. And that actually undergird them. Apart from having any verses, you have just the very context and the language that says that authority is a function, is a matter to be considered. For instance, Mashal, 83 times, to reign, rule, or have dominion over. The cognates, Mimshal, means a ruler or a person in authority. That's actually the participial form, and that's one of the ways participles are used both in the Hebrew and the Greek, is they will be used as substantive sometime. The person who has authority. And then here, Memshalah, an area of rule, a dominion, government, or authority. And that gets in, as we're going to see, to the idea of jurisdiction. Shalat, 15 times in the Hebrew and Aramaic, both they spelled the same in both of those, to have power or exercise autocratic control over someone. 3, Sawah, Sawah, to issue a command or an order. The noun mitzvah means a commandment. And that's when you hear like the Ten Commandments, that's the mitzvah. Or if then again, I point out that in terms of transliteration, I came up with the scheme, I didn't come up with it, I mean I was taught it, where the wow is treated as a W, but generally speaking, when you hear Jewish people or Yiddish people speak, they'll pronounce it as a V. So you have the mitzvah, the bar mitzvah, the son of the covenant. And that's the ceremony, of course, in which you're, quote, officially a man. You become a son of the Abrahamic covenant at that point, at least in their thinking. Radah, to have dominion, number 4, generally limited to human as opposed to divine dominion. 5, there are other Hebrew and Aramaic words that do not have a root meaning of authority, but are used to communicate the concept. For instance, the word yad. There's nothing in the word hand that, quote, symbolizes authority. Now, there's nothing inherent within the meaning of the word. But in Genesis 16:9, for instance, you see it used in a context that deals with authority. And here's where, and you know, I get this all the time. I see it on the Greek and the Hebrew list. It's a perpetual question that when someone new, you know, or they're relatively new to serious study of the Bible, they'll always ask the question, where can I get the best word-for-word translation of the Bible? Well, there isn't one. That's a problem. There isn't one. Because translation sometimes needs to be fluid. Sometimes it needs to be interpretive. Sometimes it needs to be literal. But again, the literal translation isn't necessarily always the best one. And this is where, again, to get a translation, you've got to have a great familiarity with the languages. And one of the things you'll learn about any language is that the more you work with it, the more you understand it. The more it fits together, the more you see sort of the subtleties of it. And that comes over time. And I can tell you for certain, after almost 21 years now of dealing with the languages, I have a much greater grasp on them than I did when I came out of seminary. Not that I wasn't instructed properly, I was. But when you have to get out and work with this, and you run across these passages that challenge you, that are hard to translate, now first you have the difficulty of the textual issues, that's a whole different ballgame, but you got to deal with that. But then to come to the right translation of a particular term in order to communicate what the author intended. And that's the importance of a translation. So here in Genesis 16:9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her hand. And the idea of hand in that context is to submit yourself to her authority. This word, hod, means majesty, honor, or glory in most contexts. But in Numbers 27:20, for instance, you'll see that the New American Standard, in my opinion, has rightly grasped what's going on here. The Lord said, Numbers, where at here? 27:20. You shall put some of your glory, is the real word that's there. And you'd never pick this up from reading this in the English. But the glory in this context does refer to Moses' authority. And the laying of hands on him in verse 18 is symbolizing a transference of that authority. That when Moses is dead and gone, Joshua is going to be the next leader in terms of the chain of command. So you shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. And so the idea there, although the word itself is glory or majesty, it communicates. You have the term kiseh, which means seat, chair, or in some contexts it comes to mean throne. Genesis 41:40. And the reality is, of course, all of us know what a throne is. It's the place where the king sits. It's the king's chair. And we all know it's good to be the king. Yeah, is it? Not always. You shall be over my house. And according to your command, all my people will do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And there, the Pharaoh is essentially telling Joseph, you can't sit on my throne. But other than that, you're my right-hand guy. You've got all the authority I've got other than I'm going to be the king still. You're not the king, so don't start thinking you're the king. And Joseph, of course, is humble, and he doesn't think he's the king. But Pharaoh spells it out to him that I'm still in charge. Do not lose sight of that. Also, you can see Esther 3:1. That's another one where they use it in the context of, only in the throne is he saying, I've got the final authority. But up until then, you got all authority to act within Egypt as you see fit. And then the word here, tokef, which also means power or might, Esther 9:29. 9:29, then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter about Purim. And the word there translated full authority is full power. Or full might. And so one of the things you get that you should understand behind this is God backs authority up with power. God doesn't, and see when they were talking about Jesus' authority and this teaching, what they're going to find out is God backs that up with power. The power is seen both in, say, the exorcism we're going to see there. The power in healing the leper is one of the next major things we're going to see. The power to heal the paralytic and the power to forgive sins. That all requires authority to do those things. And so God backs his authorities. One of the things I've learned in over my life that I didn't, and I don't know that I necessarily, quote, got it from the Bible, is that God backs authority. And if the authority is trying to do their job right, you're not going to fool them. They're not going to be snowed by you. You can try to go around behind your authority's back and do things and say, oh, my authority doesn't know and I'm fine. Guess what? If the authority's doing their job right, you'll get exposed. You'll get exposed, and the authority will find out when he needs to know. It's been not only my experience personally, but spiritually as well, that if I want to do my job right, all the gyrations of people operating behind the scenes under darkness and doing their little thing, God will let me know when I need to know about it. And sometimes I'll find out through some inadvertent means. I remember when we were raising the kids, and they were, probably 7 or 8 or 9. They were pretty young. And they're over there under this, dry wooden house in the basement playing with matches. Now, what could possibly go wrong with that? And yet, of course, we don't know anything about it, but somehow, of course, going through the laundry, Linda finds this book of matches. What are these matches doing in your pocket? Oh, those aren't mine. Those aren't, kids are really good. Those aren't even matches. What are you doing? Well, eventually you can put enough pressure on them when you're a parent and they're kids, you can crack them. And it's not as though children are very good at lying. I remember when I was lying to my dad, I'd burned down. I'd been playing with matches as well. I don't know where these kids get this stuff. But, and I'd lit fire to this field and it burned it up and almost killed these people's horses. And, my dad standing there. And I still remember this to this day. And I must have only been 8 or 10 maybe. And he's standing there interviewing me after the fact. Well, who was playing with matches out here? I said, it was some kid I'd never seen before. Oh, you can lie fast when you know you're looking at a whipping. And I basically stood there and I said, well, he was wearing a jeans and white t-shirt, which is what I was wearing. So I'm essentially standing there lying to my dad, describing to myself. With my eyebrows burned off. You can lie real fast when you're a kid, but as an authority, the parent can see through it. So the reality is God backs the authority up. And I got one of the worst whippings I ever got in my life for that one, too. I should have. People say, oh, that's child abuse. No, it's not. I needed it. Because I didn't play with matches anymore after that. The whipping had, they say capital punishment's no deterrent. Whippings are a deterrent. Forget capital punishment. I mean, for a child, anyway, they're a deterrent. Should be. But we don't believe in that anymore in America, so we don't have to worry about it. Well, B, the Greek vocabulary, one, the primary New Testament term is exousia, which occurs 102 times. It refers to the inherent right to make decisions, to exercise power, the right to use that power in action. Another Greek word for power is dunamis, which simply means power exercised. Matthew 7:29. This one is exousia, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Also 8:9. This is one of the things that characterizes, again, an understanding of life. And in this case, here is the centurion. The centurion said, I am also a man under authority, with soldiers under me. Now, he recognizes the principle of authority very clearly. And very often those in the military understand this better at some level than the civilian populace, because there is a chain of command with which you're expected to operate and function inside of. And they don't want you ad-libbing. You get an order, you're expected to follow it. Failure to do so yields some very undesirable consequences in the military. So, and he says, look, if Jesus, if you really have authority, and he understood that Jesus did, he believed that Jesus did. He points out that Jesus doesn't have to come or go anywhere to exercise that authority. He can exercise it right where he's at. And I am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. You bet he does. Why? Because in Roman times, of course, failure to obey was a capital offense. They had various forms of it, but you could ultimately be executed. Again, not so much anymore. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled, saying to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And he essentially said, you don't need to come under my roof. You just speak the word, my servant's healed. I know this. I understand authority. And I understand that you've got it. And you can also see 9:6. Here's the paralytic man, as we're going to see. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Exousiazo, four times it's used. That means to have power, authority, or control over yourself, someone, or something else. Sometimes it's used in a reflexive sense. You exercise authority over yourself. And you have kind of an interesting concept that you have to recognize as a believer. You are your own disciple in that sense. You determine what you're going to expose yourself to and what you're going to follow. And so you have control and power over yourself to make decisions. And if you make good ones, God blesses them. You make bad ones, well, maybe not so much. Kat exousiazo, a compound here, two times, to exercise authority, rule, or reign. Possibly used in a negative sense, to act as a tyrant. Matthew 20:25. In that sense, it has the idea of abuse of authority. And he talks about the nature, and this is where people have a fundamental misunderstanding of the Christian way of life and the purpose for even being here. The 10 are ticked off, 10 of the disciples are ticked off at the mother of at the two disciples, because the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, came to Jesus in verse 20 with their sons making a request. And he said, what do you wish? She said, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on your left. Symbolizing the greatest positions of power and authority within the kingdom subject to Jesus. And so there, of course, there's this sort of, you know, there's this little manipulation of things, trying to go around, worm their way in, and put one over on the other disciples. And the disciples were all very immature about this stuff. Again, in one sense, we have to keep in mind that they probably weren't much more than teenagers. Many of them probably were still teenagers. And you know what it's like with teenagers. And you see it even in adults. I remember back when I was first saved, there was this one woman. And she had gotten saved, I don't know, 6 months or 8 months or something before I had. I can't remember exactly how long it was. But she was constantly reminding me, well, I'm older than you are spiritually. Mm-hmm. Oh, big deal. What difference does that make? Well, that's the way children operate. I got more authority. I want more authority. I want to be great. To heck with the rest of you. I want to have the right, the deal. And Jesus called them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. In other words, authority is not given so people can act in an arbitrary, tyrannical fashion. Obviously, people have to act with authority, but you're not there to, as one of the things, you're not there, as it says in 1 Peter 5, you're not there to play pope over the congregation. You're not a spiritual pope. He points out here that, look, the reality is it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great spiritually among you, I add the word here spiritually, shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the reality is, of course, also Mark 10:42, and that may just be a parallel here to the Matthew passage. Yeah, it is. It's just the parallel, synoptic parallel here. You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Hey, I'm in charge of you. And then you got the comeback, the Malcolm in the Middle comeback. You're not the boss of me now. Well, guess what? I am the boss of you at some level. But you have to understand that the purpose of being the boss isn't to boss people around. The purpose of being a boss, certainly spiritually, is to maximize spiritual advance for those under your authority. It is to get a maximum doctrine with the goal to maximum SG3, maximum eternal glory. And that requires commitment to the study teach routine and to doing the things you have to do with a congregation. Going through whatever they're going through, you share it with them. And you don't just sit up here in your little pastor throne and make pronouncements from on high. Well, some pastors do. And that's not appropriate, to my opinion. And so this is one of the things I like to call the ivory tower syndrome. And this is one of the reasons why I'm not necessarily opposed. If God works it out, and I hope he does someday, I pray about it. I'd like to be on full maintenance and not have to work an outside job. But one of the benefits I've seen of having a niche where you have to be out there in the cosmos is that you understand what your sheep are going through. You're much more in tune with it when you have to be out there working rather than I sit up here and say, bring me some water. Matter of fact, screw the water, bring me vodka. You know, just shouting out orders. You know, I shout out, hey man, get me some. You know, like that Matchbox 20 song. Well, guess what? That's not the job of the pastor. Shouting out orders, making pronouncements from one eye, living in his ivory tower, and never knowing what you deal with out there in terms of the cosmos and in terms of submission to authority. I got a job. I got a boss. I have to submit to authority. And sometimes, you know what I think? Just like everybody else thinks. Boss is an idiot. Everybody thinks that sometimes about their bosses. But does that dismiss the reason for obeying? No. No, you still have to obey. And now you can choose to disobey, and you get what I like to call fired. Then you suddenly become unemployed. And then you think, well, it'll be better when I get another job. And you know how people are. I mean, I've been guilty of this in my history as well. You get another job. Well, this is the greatest job ever. It's going to be the best job. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And then in 6 weeks, you're thinking, I don't even like it here. Well, what happened? This was a great job when I first got it. Well, the fact is, we have to deal with authorities, and that's not going to change. So at some level, it really doesn't matter what your job is or who your boss is. You just have to obey and submit and do what they say. And so as a pastor, again, we're not here to be tyrants or to exercise autocratic rule. That's not the point. The point is, you're here to maximize the congregation. That's why you're here. And it's not a matter of how many, it's the quality. God is going to evaluate, as we saw there in 1 Corinthians 3, the quality of the doctrine, not the quantity. Although, there's nothing wrong with being prolific in terms of teaching the truth. So, there you have that one. Two, tasso, eight times, that's the root we saw in our verse there in Mark. The authority to set place or assign or station. To appoint, decide, or establish. This family of words is often used in a military sense of forming a battle array. A diatasso is a compound, 16 times, means to arrange carefully or to make precise arrangement, to give commands or orders to someone. This word emphasizes the principle of the chain of command, that there is an authority structure. And we understand there are two authority structures with which we deal. The establishment chain of command, which deals with the government, and all of our responsibilities to them, like paying taxes, you know, not running stop signs, not killing pedestrians, these kinds of things. And then the royal chain of command. And that is through, begins, this one, well, both begin with God, interestingly enough. They both begin with God. And this one runs down through a series of men, through Jesus Christ to a series of men. Well, guess what? This one does too. The authority chain of command runs through Jesus Christ, who delegates to the pastor teacher, who delegates his authority, some of it, to the deacons, and then whatever other delegated authorities you might need under that. You may not need any. In a small church, we don't. But in other churches, there are people, say, for instance, who are in charge of the grounds crew or building maintenance and that sort of thing. Well, they're delegated authorities. And essentially, if you were a believer in one of these churches and some guy was in charge of the grounds crew and he told you to go weed eat, and you said, I don't want to weed eat, I want to mow, well, the will of God for you is to go weed eat. Even though that's not the pastor, in that sense, it's as though the pastor told you to do so. And if the pastor told you to do so, it's as though God told you to do so. And Jesus traces this back, because he says, my teaching is not my own. It's from the one who sent me. And he who listens to you, well, listens to me. And he who does not listen to you, does not listen to me. And so Jesus made it plain to the disciples that this authority structure existed. Be diatage, that's the cognate noun, two times what is enjoined by another, an ordinance, an edict, or a decree. Hupotasso, 40 times, is primarily a military term of rank, a meaning to arrange under. In an active sense, it means to put in subjection. In passively, it means to place yourself into subjection or be in subjection. See, and this is one of the issues we get in this, is because this all gets to the issue of volition. You can choose to disobey authorities. You can choose to blow them off. Everybody has that freedom, that right to do so. Now, the problem becomes if the authority is correct and you're not, well, now you're at odds with God. And that's what people don't want to see, is that all of this runs back to God. And so this is why if you're in any position of authority, I counsel restraint and wisdom in trying to figure out how to use it and use it properly, not to lord it over people. D, epitasso, 10 times, to place something or someone on someone as a duty, to impose commands or orders. And then the cognate, epitage, a command or a commandment or an order. And so sometimes when we read the word commandment, we may lose sight of it, but essentially a command is just a superior ordering you to do something. And they may play it, you know, would you please do thus and such? That's one way to phrase it. Or they may say, go do this now. And they may not stop to explain themselves or to be nice about it or what. And that's one of the things you recognize, is that there's a time and a place when you're in authority. There may be a time and a place to explain what you're doing and why. There may also not be that time and place. There may be a time and a place where you just say, do it, and you expect it to get done. You don't want any back talk. You don't want them wasting any time. You want them to go do it right then and get it done. And that is one of the functions of authority. Parangelo, P-A-R-A, and actually that first gamma should be an N according to the rules of transliteration. But parangelo, 30 times, literally to pass on an announcement, to issue a directive from the source of authority. It generally emphasizes the command from a superior to an inferior. And although I use the word superior and inferior, I don't for a second think that believers are inferior in the sense of inferior. I'm talking about in a sense of rank only. You recognize that the people above you or the people below you, wherever you fit in to the structure, are equally as valuable as you are to God. There isn't this sense of, oh, because you're under authority, you're less of a person. No, it's not it at all. Doesn't mean you're less of a person at all. And you really shouldn't treat people under your authority like they are. Now, I know authorities do. I know I've been guilty of it. But it's something I'm at least aware of that I shouldn't be doing. And try not to do that. You want to treat people as much as you can like equals. But again, when we get into the function of authority and all of that, you can't buddy up to people too much. That's one of the issues with authority, is that you have to maintain some distance in order to enforce your authority. And that's not necessarily, to me, it's not one of the fun things of the ministry. I would prefer to just be friendly to people and treat everybody as equals and just move on. But the fact is, some people can't handle that. And many people probably can't handle that. They begin to lose respect for the authority, and this is why the general doesn't go drinking with the soldiers. There's a good reason for that. It's why he doesn't socialize with them to speak up. It's not because, if he's a very smart general, it's not because he thinks he's any better than his men. It's because he understands that it's in their best interest for him not to. It doesn't blur the lines of authority there that he has to have when he needs it. For parangalia, that's a cognate there, 5 times, means an order, a command, or a charge. Note that doctrinal instruction comes through a duly established authority. 1 Thessalonians 4:2. And so there are, in my opinion, authorities that are duly established by obeying the structure, the existing structure, and then there are self-appointed authorities. Well, again, as I've said many times, you can hang out a sign in front of your house that says brain surgeon all day. It doesn't mean you're a brain surgeon. Nor does it mean you should even attempt it. But there are people who hang out signs that say pastor. And they're self-appointed. They didn't get their authority from God. They assumed into it. 1 Thessalonians 4:2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gets into, back in 4:1, his request. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction, and you see the word instructions in italics there, they supplied this, but the idea probably is commandments from what he's saying in verse 2. That just as you receive from us commandments as to how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. And the Thessalonians in this regard were a model church in that they oriented to their authorities, they followed through, and they applied what they had been taught. Okay, well, our time is gone, so we will stop there and continue on with this on Wednesday. Thank you, Father, for this time together. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.